the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. We're in a liminal moment, or in a liminal space, between Epiphany and Lent. And that's why we have today's reading about the Transfiguration. So liminal is this kind of in-between thing. It's this space in between two different kinds of realities, or two different ways of being. And Epiphany was one way of being, and Lent is another way of being. And we as a community will do that. And what the church has done is put right there in that space the story of the Transfiguration, which is one of the weirdest stories of the Bible, which is a book full of weird stories, right? And so here we've got this thing where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they climb to the top of this mountain. And while they're up there, all of a sudden, Jesus lights up. Like, he just glows. Like, it's bright, and it's brighter than, you know, anything that they could describe. I think the text says it's, you know, white claws with bleach, right? But it's, you get the sense there's just this somehow inconceivable brightness. And then Moses and Elijah, these two dudes who've been gone for quite a while, who are there just standing, talking to Jesus. And the disciples see all this, and they're confused, and they're terrified. And they're like, Peter's like, let's build some tents. Let's build some dwellings for everybody, which is just an odd thing to say. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. Apparently, Jesus goes back to being just a regular dude, and the Moses and Elijah disappear, and then Jesus is like, don't tell anybody until after the Son of Man has been raised. And then the disciples are like, what is this about resurrection? What does he mean, rising from the dead, right? That's our story. For the hearers, when Mark's audience actually... I think for us, part of, I was always baffled by the fact of why Moses, why Elijah, why these two figures. And I think Mark's audience may have gotten it much quicker than I actually did get it, because I just wasn't familiar with Moses and Elijah very much, or the stories of Moses and Elijah, who are two prominent figures within the Jewish, the Hebrew tradition. Moses, perhaps the two greatest prophets within that tradition, and both of them had stood in liminal space on top of a mountain. Both Moses and Elijah had these encounters with the divine on top of a mountain, where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth somehow collided, right? And here they are again. So you got to know those stories. Like, if you want to know the story of the Transfiguration, you have to understand those stories. The story of Moses begins with him being raised in Pharaoh's household and having murdered somebody, murdered a fellow Egyptian who was beating one of his fellow Israelites. And then he had to flee, and so he goes to his father-in-law, and he's wandering in the desert, herding sheep, and he comes across this burning bush that is not being consumed by the fire. And so he goes to the bush, and he has this conversation with the divine, and he says to God, who are you? What's your name? And the divine says, I am. I am that I am. I am the ground of being. And then Moses leads his people out of their slavery into the wilderness, right? Out of slavery into a wilderness where they wander. And they go to this mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses goes, leaves the people behind, and he goes to the top of this mountain where God speaks, where God gives him, in the Jewish tradition, the law, the Torah, which become these holy words, this way of being in the world that allows them to live, to flourish, that allows them to kind of avoid... take up practices that keep them from getting diseased and ill, you know, like don't eat shellfish when it's 3 days old and you don't have refrigeration, right? It's a good idea not to do that. You know, like don't burn your house down if it's covered with mold because you might get sick. Like those kinds of laws, that's what's in the Torah. don't sleep with your brother's wife. Like, it just creates kind of havoc in the family. So don't do that. You know, those kinds of things that help people learn how to just be, you know, good people in the world and thrive. But those, in Jewish tradition, it's those words that God is giving on top of Sinai. So God is giving Moses these words and these rules, and he, and God, in the process, God reveals, I am the Lord, I, the Lord, Yahweh, am merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's the character of God. God shows, the divine shows Moses God's own character, merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love. And Moses is like, let me see you. Let me see your face. And God says, you cannot see the face of God and live. Just curious. You cannot look into the divine. I mean, it's a common about human limitation and the limitations of human understanding and reason. You cannot comprehend what you might see. In fact, it might destroy you. But God's like, I'll tell you what, if you hide in this cave, I'll cover it with my hand, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back. Which is to say, Moses didn't see anything, right? Because, I mean, or it was just in, you know, or he, I mean, it's kind of this metaphor for being able to get as close to the divine as you can possibly get, and still not really seeing the face of God. Moses brings the law, the Torah, back down to the people, and the story goes that his face, because he had been in the presence of the divine, his face shone. And his face shone in a way that terrified them. They couldn't bear to look. And so they made Moses put a veil on top of his head, over his face, right? Just curious. Moses went on the mountain and he stood in liminal space where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth were somehow in conjunction. And it left the people terrified. Right? It was beyond their comprehension and understanding. Anyway, that's the story of Moses. One man on top of a mountain having a in liminal space. The story of Elijah is, you know, several hundred years later. Elijah's a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel marries Jezebel, who worships Baal, and so she brings in all the priests of Baal who get in the showdown with the priests of Yahweh, and there's just lots of fire and, you know, sacrifice and cutting of flesh and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Like, it's quite a showdown, actually. And it ends with the destruction of the kind of a slaughter of the prophets of Baal. And Elijah is, and Jezebel is mad. Like, she is angry, and she says, by this time tomorrow, you will be dead. So she threatens Elijah. And so he's afraid, he's overwhelmed. At this point, he's hungry, and he's angry, and he's lonely, and he's tired. And he runs and he goes into the wilderness and he falls asleep under a tree, or he goes, sits under a tree, and he's like, I want to die. He's just ready to die. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling taxed. He says, I just want to die. Which is curious, because you would think he might be celebratory or, you know, have a sense of, wow, isn't God amazing? And that's not what he says. It's like, I've been doing God's work, and now I just want to die. He goes to sleep, and apparently an angel wakes him up, gives him some food, goes to sleep again. The angel wakes him up a second time, gives him more food, and says, go to Mount Horeb. It's a 40 days journey. So for 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah makes this trek to Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. So it's the same mountain that Moses was at and the children of Israel were at earlier. And now Elijah goes on to the top of the mountain. And when Elijah gets to the top of the mountain, God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You've been having this pity party. You've been feeling sorry for yourself. You're lost. You're confused. What are you doing here? And Elijah's like, I'm alone. I did all this stuff. Nobody ever, you know, nobody ever thanks me. You know, whatever. It was that kind of thing. And so God passes by, and there's this huge wind, and God is not in the wind. And there's this huge earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake. And there's this fire, and God is not in the fire. And there is the sound of sheer silence. Or some translations say a still small voice. And God is in the silence. Elijah meets God in the silence. And God says to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's like, oh, I did all this stuff, and you know, and nobody ever thanks me, and you know, it's so hard, and whatever. He's in this liminal space. And he's got his own humanity in this liminal space, and he doesn't quite get it. And God's like, okay, let me help you out. And gives him some instructions and does some stuff. And then we see Elijah being carried, in today's reading, off in a chariot with horses. And, you know, these chariots of fire and horses where Elijah gets carried up into heaven. So anyway, when Mark wrote his story and those first hearers heard the story of the Transfiguration, they knew these stories, right? And so when you hear that Jesus and his disciples are going up to the top of the mountain, they're like, oh, things happen on top of mountains. The tops of mountains are liminal spaces, right, where the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven collide. Or concurrent at some level is the space. And so they go up there, and somehow the glory of God, this Jesus lighting up, is somehow, I think, indicative of that. Somehow this is the glory of God. This is the reflection of the glory of God. That in this liminal moment, this liminal space, the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the kingdom of earth. And somehow, Jesus has his foot on the kingdom of earth and another foot in the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe, actually, maybe a better way of saying it is, maybe he has 2 feet on the kingdom of earth, 2 feet on earth, and 2 feet in the kingdom of heaven, which is not 4 feet. It's just 2 feet. Right? But he stands in this liminal space, this liminal moment. Moses and Elijah, which is this porous, thin boundary, and this coming in, this rushing in of those others who've been in that space. And the disciples are terrified. That's always curious to me. Why are they terrified? But they are. They're confused. They're overwhelmed. And they're terrified, and Peter's just like, maybe can we build some houses here for y'all? He wants to grasp onto it, actually. He wants to codify it. He wants to hold on to it, to make it concrete, to capture it in some way. I think that's his impulse. He's in this liminal space, in this encounter with the divine. Ineffable. It's beyond understanding. You can't capture it. And yet he wants to. Which is, I think, what we all want to do, or what the church has wanted to do for a long time. You can go to they don't know exactly what mountain the Transfiguration happened, but there is now a designated mountain of the Transfiguration. If you ever go to Israel, you can go up there. And curiously, you go up there, and there's a house for Jesus, and there's a house for Moses, and there's a house for Elijah. And you can go up there and pray, which I did with our bishop and a group of clergy here a number of years ago. And nobody seems to catch the irony of that. So anyway. And then somehow, that all disappears. This liminal moment disappears, and they make their way down the mountain, and Jesus is like, don't tell anyone. What's that all about? He's like, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And the disciples are like, risen from the dead? What is that? And that's where we're left. And as they go down that mountain, Jesus begins his journey towards Jerusalem. And that journey takes him to his death. And that's the beginning of this process. And a large portion, most of the book of Mark, is about that last week in Jerusalem, where it begins with Palm Sunday, and then, you know, you've got Monday, Thursday in the upper room, and then Good Friday, and then Easter. It's like that, most of the book of Mark is that story. And Jesus, at this moment, after the mountain, is about to go on that journey towards the cross. Which is curious. You think like, okay, he's just had this liminal moment where he's lit up like a light bulb, and he's just like, it's like a superhero. He's like, Shazam, here I am, right? You know, and you would expect some demonstration of like power, and you know, our expectation of what happens when you are somehow in these spaces, and yet where it takes him is not to power. Where it takes him to is being crushed. Right? Where he enters into the deepest, darkest places of that, the deepest, darkest place that humanity can offer, the human experience can offer. That's where this takes him. That's where the glory of God ends up going. And Jesus has got, and that's the curious part of this story. So we stand in that space where he's about to make that journey, and that's what Lent is. Lent is a preparation and reflection of that journey. As a church, we're about to enter into that. On Wednesday, we will have services here, Ash Wednesday services at 10 a.m., 4 p.m., and 7 p.m., I think, where we will put ashes on our heads, this make the sign of the cross with ash, and I will say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Which is powerful. It's a powerful reminder of our own humanity, of our own mortality. Right? That's how this begins. We start this journey by remembering our own mortality, our own real humanity. And then reflect on our lives. It's a journey. I wrote this week in the e-news, historically it's been a journey of penitence. And unfortunately, church has made that about being poor, miserable sinners and God's wrath and, you know, how you need to feel bad. And that's not what this is about. I mean, unfortunately, that was misguided. It lost sight of God's grace. It lost sight of what it means to be children who are loved, what it means to be people who are offered grace at a profound level, and how that can clear the way for us to both love well, but also to grieve and have the heartache at our failures of love. Because we don't always love well. We just don't. Sometimes we do it really well. Sometimes we do an amazing job at loving well. But very often we don't do it as well as we would hope to. And Lent is a period where you get to be honest about that and say that and have that be okay. You know what? I don't love as well as I'd like. And I'd like to do better. It's part of what the book study we're going to be doing on repentance and repair will be all about. So anyway, I invite you to think on these things and ponder these things as we go on this journey. And what I take from this story of Jesus, who maybe had 1 foot on earth and 1 foot in the kingdom of heaven, or 2 feet on earth and 2 feet on the kingdom of heaven, is that's our invitation. We get to honor how we've got our feet here on earth, and we are mortal. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. And yet somehow, some way, We can also have a foot in the kingdom of heaven at the same time. And we, too, can be in liminal space. Amen.